Heard something about Abraham Lincoln. Ever heard anything about Abraham Lincoln? Of course. He's quoted everything, right, that you've ever heard in your life. And you notice on Facebook, he said that Twitter and Instagram are not as good as Facebook. I know that Abraham Lincoln said that one time because I read that. But I did hear this true thing about Abraham Lincoln, that when there was someone that irritated him enough that he wanted to write them a letter about it, he would write two letters. And the first letter was deliberately insulting, kind of got everything out of the way. Then he would tear that letter up, and then he would write a second letter that was tactfully discreet. And that's the one that he would send. Tonight I've been asked to talk about if John were to write a letter to the Willow Avenue Church, like the letters that he wrote to the churches of Asia. Of course, that was the message of Jesus sent to an angel, sent to John. What would he write about us? You look at the letters to churches in the New Testament, whether they are represented by what we read in the first three chapters of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia, or Paul's epistles to the churches, there is a pattern that you see within the letter. They begin with commendations, expressions of love and thanksgiving, and statements about their faith. Positive things that the apostles saw the church doing correctly. Then there would be doctrine, teaching, Holy Spirit teaching to the churches considering the things that they ought to practice and do. And then the third part of the letter was usually practical, the application of that teaching in everyday life. And that makes a bit of sense, doesn't it? Even if you take your child aside and you try to instruct them about something to further their education about a particular matter, you usually tell them the things that you appreciate. You butter them up a little bit till they begin to listen to you. And then you explain to them what it's really all about. And finally, you ask them to apply it with instruction and discipline. And so that's the way that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle writers, chose to handle the churches that existed in the first century. One of the things that is amazing, I think, about being a member of the Lord's church and seeing the way that God designed the church is that I have been in different congregations throughout my lifetime, autonomous churches. Now, there may be a few people here that the Willow Avenue Church is the only church they've ever been a member of all their life. For those of you that are young, that were born here, and maybe you're just 10 or 15 or 20, that may be the case. There may be even some here that are quite a bit older that have just always lived in Putnam County and has always been a member of this congregation. And I think that's wonderful if you can claim one church home. But if you're a person who's moved from one city to another and you've come to that city and you've sought a church home, one of the things that you've been able to experience is different congregations and how they work, strengths and weaknesses of congregations. And throughout the first century world, although the teaching was the same, everywhere in every church, as Paul said, the people were different, the cultures were different. The struggles that individual congregations had were different. Their personalities, their strengths and weaknesses were different. And so when we read through the epistles, we see different types of churches. And look over to the book of Revelation, and you see in the first three chapters some different messages to different congregations dealing with strengths and weaknesses. For example, the message to Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 4. You've left your first love. The message to Smyrna, chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The message to Pergamos, I have a few things against you, chapter 2 and verse 14. The message to Thyatira, hold fast what you have till I come, chapter 2 and verse 25. The message to Sardis, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead, chapter 3 and verse 1. The message to Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door, chapter 3 and verse 8. And the message to Laodicea, you are neither cold nor hot, chapter 3 and verse 15. Now there's a lot more in those messages, both good and bad for these individual churches. But churches are comprised of people. And because they're comprised of people, they're never going to be perfect. But they have a God who is perfect. The Holy Spirit's message to that church is perfect. And the Savior's blood that cleanses every member of the Lord's body is perfect. And because of that, we are sanctified and we are holy. Now, back in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, You see a few things about this revelation, that it was a certain type, that is, it was a signified message, verse 1, that God sent and signified by His angel to His servant John. And what we understand about the book of Revelation is that really it's a book of signs and symbols. And people often misinterpret it because they don't understand that it was written in symbolic language. It was also apocryphal language, which means it was a laying bare. The word actually means a revelation. An unveiling of the mystery to the churches about what God was going to do. So it was a signified message. We also see that it was a special testimony in that it had a sanctified Messiah. Look at verse 2. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it tells us He is the one who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the one who washed us from our sins in His own blood, who loved us. A third thing we say is that it was given by a selected messenger, in verse 4, to John, and that it had a specific membership, also in verse 4, seven churches of Asia. A signified message, a sanctified Messiah, a selected messenger, and a specific membership. But what we see about this is also kind of what every church needs to see, and that is that we do need revelation from God. We do need guidance from His Word. We need instruction. We need to be admonished. And that's what we want to do tonight. What else does John reveal in the first chapter of the book of Revelation? Verse 7, I like what it says there. He says that there's going to be an absolute witness. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. So we understand that in the judgment, everyone is going to see the Christ, an absolute witness. There's also an accepted day of worship. Look there in verse 10. He talks about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And we understand that just like every eye saw Jesus, every Sunday, the Lord's members of the church worshiped Him. And then we see also in verse 18 that there is a living Savior. I love what it says there, where it says, Jesus, with His own words, I am He who lives and who was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. The crucified Savior, the one that was laid in the tomb, rose from that tomb on the third day, and because of that, He lives forever. And I believe in the book of Romans, when it talks about us rising up in newness of life and being resurrected from the dead, we reckon that if Christ was raised to live forever, we also come up out of that watery grave, free from sin, with the opportunity to live forever in heaven with God someday. And I believe that brings great peace to us. And then finally, he talks there about the lampstands who need always to be lit. The lampstands that he sees are the churches. And in chapter 2 and verse 5, notice he says to the church at Ephesus, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So here is this Ephesian church that is a good and faithful church, but that has left its first love and that struggles sometimes just like humans do. And so there is a warning to the church that they would always have a repentant heart and be willing to see themselves for what they are and make the changes as the Holy Spirit gave that instruction to them. So we see these first century churches throughout the New Testament, and we see the apostles writing these letters to the churches and admonishing them and instructing them and telling them things that they're doing well and also telling them things that they're not doing so well. And so I've been given this task to tell Willow Avenue what I think John would write. And I'll have to tell you that in reality, I have no idea. And the only reason why I say that is because I'm not inspired. I'm just a human being like you. But I'm thankful that I get to know you personally enough and work here every day so that I can praise you for the things that I see happening in you spiritually, and that I also can admonish you about the things that you could do better. And that's what we wish to do tonight. I can say this. I was thinking about this when we were singing tonight and knowing that I was getting ready to come up and give this message about how thankful I am to really be a part of the church. I mentioned that I've been in different congregations throughout my lifetime. Really, five or six congregations that I was a part of, a functioning part of. The first one was the North Downey congregation that I was in until I was 7 years old from birth. Then there was the Buena Park Church of Christ that I was a part of from age 7 to about age 12. Then we moved up to Turlock, and we were at the Turlock Church of Christ for several more years, probably about 10 years. And then for a few years, I was at the Livingston Church before I came out to Fried Hardeman. And then, of course, I started preaching around, and I got to work a year for the Christian Chapel Church, and then 4 years for the New Providence Church, and then about 8 years for the Pulaski Street Church, and now I'm here at Willow Avenue. As I mentioned, the first Sunday, we've begun our 8th year. And in every single one of those congregations, I've been blessed, been around the best people, I believe, on the face of this earth. There are no people like Christian people. And I think about all of those different churches and all of their strengths and weaknesses, but I could truly say that I've never been with a better church than the Willow Avenue Church. But just don't tell all the other churches I said that, okay? One of the things I see in this congregation that is a great positive thing is that you are a giving church. You're a very giving church. I look over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and Paul talks to that congregation about their giving attitude and their fellowship in the gospel. And they contributed to his needs financially. It says there in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." This congregation is a giving church. It's very much like the Philippian church in that respect. Now, if you were to look at what the Bible says about giving, and you would look into the Old Testament, and I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who's a new Christian but has not really been taught about many of the things you've probably known all your life. And one of the things he doesn't know about is how much a person should give. And we haven't had a message on giving in a very long time. Because I sometimes think, well, if something's not broken, don't try to fix it. And that's because you're a very giving church. But we read in the Old Testament about the tithe. And so most people in the world think that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to tithe. Now, I've always taught that we have a better covenant built on better promises, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, and the minimal thing that we could ever do is give 10% of what we gross. That would be the minimum thing. That's the smallest amount you ever see anybody giving in the Bible. But the reality is that most congregations that call upon the name of God probably give 1% to 2% of what they gross, if you were going to look at the demographics of it all and do a study on it. And maybe a church that's giving more might be 3% or 4%, and in reality, that's probably where we fall. But all of that being said, it just means that many are doing very well, and some are not doing as well as they should. We make our budget, needs arise, and as David Pinkley used to say, when he would look at a really good contribution, he would say, "Boy, it looks like someone opened their wallet and their heart fell out." And that's kind of how you are. Whenever there's a need, this congregation gives more quickly and more readily than any congregation that I've ever been a part of. Whenever there's a tragedy, whenever there's a circumstance, and because of that, it's hard for us even to ever ask. But this is a very giving church financially. It's also a very faithful church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, I call to mind what Paul said about that congregation when he said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." You're a very faithful church. Among larger congregations in this area, we have greater attendance on Sunday night and Wednesday night percentage-wise than any other congregation. And for that, I'm so thankful, because attendance matters. It's not only your attitude towards fellowship, but it's also your encouragement to what the elders have set up as a time for us to meet. And you're not forsaking the assembly, and you're to be commended for that. I think also that you are a very loving church. I got a call from Mario Mitchell, Sam Mitchell's son. And I want you to know, I want you to pray for Mario, because he's supposed to meet me tomorrow. He lives away from here about an hour, and he wants to be immersed. He wants to put on his Lord in baptism. And The weather, he had some problems with the weather and was not able to have that happen on Saturday. But you remember his father was baptized recently, Sam Mitchell, 92 years old. And I said I posted that on Facebook, and I think I had 500 likes, and I never had that many likes before. But something like that is such a touching moment that a 92-year-old man would make the decision to put on the gospel. But even though you've never met Sam, unless you went to go see him at the nursing home, or now he's back at his house, and he's very feeble right now, so pray for Sam. He may not live very long, is what Mario said. He's really coming near to the end of his life. But he was amazed, Mario was amazed at all the cards and all the calls and all the things that you did for a man that you've never met physically, but you knew had made a decision to obey the gospel of Christ. And he was very touched by that. And those cards encouraged his father, he said. And that's the kind of church that we have. We care for each other. And the card ministry that we're involved in, that nobody ever really talks about, is a very important ministry. People care. They do meals for each other. We probably do more benevolence than other congregations, and we're known for our benevolence. And those of us that work in the office, we get these calls that say, well, this church turned me down, but they all told us to come to you and you'd help us. Isn't that something? You know, I like that. That makes me feel good. Some people say, well, that just means you're a bunch of pushovers. I don't think that's what it means. I just think that we're compassionate and that if there's a need, we want to fulfill it. We have food groups. We have all types of ministries. We're a very loving church. I also believe that the Willow Avenue Church has a good name. Again, I think about what it says in the book of Romans. Paul says to that church in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says there, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for your all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Evidently, the Roman church had a very good reputation, being a very faithful and good congregation of the Lord's people. And I can tell you, next month I'll go to the Fried Hardeman lectures, and any time the Willow Avenue congregation is mentioned, it has a very good reputation throughout the brotherhood. A lot of respect from a lot of people that know about the things that we do. They know about the ministers of the past. They know about the type of relationships that those ministers have had with the eldership. I mean, this has got to be the only church that I've ever known of that have hired the same minister three times. Three times. So that means you can come back. You know, Clarence, one time what Dan Winkler told me about leaving and coming back again, because he left the Huntington church. And usually when preachers leave churches, they say if you leave, you can't ever come back. And Dan said it all depends on how you left. And I think that's true. And so we have a really good relationship with one another and with the brotherhood. And this is a church that's very respected. And I can go into a big thing like a lectureship where all the churches are there and all the preachers are there. And I also, I have to keep from putting my chest out to tell them who I preach for, because I'm so proud of what this church means and what it has stood for so many years. So I pinch myself that I could be working for this congregation. One more thing I want to tell to you, say to you about positive things, is that you're a very sound church. I believe that we're the largest church anywhere in this area that is the closest to the Word. And I believe that our elders are dedicated to that. That we would not ever allow some false doctrine to come in and change what we want to teach and preach from the Word of God. I think that's something to be commended. I believe that I'm dedicated to that. Clarence is dedicated to that. Chase is dedicated to that. I think our teachers are dedicated to that. I think the eldership is dedicated to that. I think we're in communication with each other about what is taught in the Bible classes, and that we just want to preach the Word. We just want to preach the truth. We want to preach it in love, and we don't want to change the message, even though the culture changes. And to be sound is an important thing. Preach the things pertaining to sound doctrine, Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, I could just go on and butter you up some more, but it's probably time to change to the second part of the letter. And so I want you to think about and pray about the things that I want to share with you tonight. One of the great things about coming to a congregation that you're not used to, that's new to you, is that it takes you a while to figure out what's going on. You know, and I remember a few times a new member saying, we don't know anything that's going on. So you think that maybe these announcements that we have at the end of services are just long and you want them to be over with, and you know you're about to faint out at the end of the service. But it's informational and it's good, especially for new members. And when new members come, they want to be engaged. And there's something mentioned about Lads the Leaders. And it's just said and it goes on, well, what's Lads the Leaders? Or, you know, what's this or that? Anything? What does it mean? The kindred spirits, you know, all these things that if we've been here for a while, we understand what they are. People don't know. And another thing about coming to a new congregation is you kind of have to learn to find your place. And you even have to learn how that congregation worships. All you have to do is not worship at Willow Avenue for 1 week and go worship somewhere else and see how the other congregation worships. And you can see both positive things and negative things about how that worship is taking place, how it's organized, how the individual members are engaged in the worship, and how you gain spiritually from that opportunity. And I want you to know that there's no perfect way for imperfect people to worship when it comes to the order of the songs or when the praying and the preaching comes or when the Lord's Supper comes, but we do these things in an expedient way, the best that we can, to do our God's bidding as we come to worship and praise His name. So I had to adjust to the Willow Avenue Church for a while, and the adjustment phase was an interesting time. One of the things that we do here that a lot of the congregations don't do, we have worship first, we have Bible class second. And I actually like that, but when I first came, I had never really done that, so it was very foreign and strange to me. But that's just an expedient thing that we've chosen to do, and it's a good thing. I say all of that because just like you adjust to something as simple as a worship style, you also adjust to the personality of a church. You find out really what they're all about. And even on an individual basis, you see the things that they can do best and the things that we struggle with. So here's something that I think we could do better. I think the Willow Avenue congregation struggles with personal evangelism. I think we sometimes struggle with personal evangelism. What I mean by that is, how often do we conduct Bible studies with our friends? How often do we have Bible studies in our homes? I grew up in churches that did that, in cultures that did that, in a time even in the church in which personal evangelism was a regular part of what we did on a regular basis. And I think sometimes in larger congregations, we can just leave all of the personal evangelism to the preacher or the ministers, maybe the youth minister, or maybe just a few folks that are willing to do that. So I think one of the things we need to do more is we need to look outward, not just inward. If we don't look outward to the community to tell this message to the lost, then what's happening inward is going to diminish. We can't keep everything inside this house. We have to truly go, and we have to extend this message to the world. Notice that John said to Philadelphia that God had set for them an open door. Well, that open door has been set for the Willow Avenue Church as well. We have truth and teaching. We have love and care for concern for one another. Inside this building, everything that's going on is good. But the only way that we are going to grow is that each and every person in this congregation needs to dedicate themselves to some level of personal evangelism. That means you have to share the message with your friends. That means in the least you have to invite them to worship. And that we should never have to wait for a friends and family day or for a gospel meeting to ask someone to come and worship with us at the Willow Avenue Church. There are people in your family who are not Christians. There are friends who are not Christians. There are co-workers that are not Christians. There are people that you see at school that are not Christians. And these people are dying and they're lost. And it's something that you need to be bothered by. And I think sometimes we struggle with that. Another thing that we could do better is we could get out of a rut. When I say about being in a rut, sometimes we spend all of our time with the same people. Now, I want you people to look from where you are over there, and you people to look over there, and you people in the middle just look wherever. But, you know, look somewhere where you're not sitting and think, do I know that person's name? Do I know that person's name? I know the people in my area. I know the people in my age group in my Bible class, but I really realize that I don't know everybody's name. Now, you can know everybody's name because we have something called a directory. And you can go in there and you can study that. Now, some people say, I'm bad with names. Well, you're never going to be good at anything you never try. But it's important for us to really get to know each other. and to fellowship with each other. And don't go and eat with the same people every Sunday. Go invite someone else that you don't know so well to go eat with you and spend time with you. Be hospitable. Bring people into your home. There was a time when people were coming into this church, even since I've been here. The reason why they became Christians is because their kids happened to play ball with some of our members' kids. We had conversions over things like that. And that's a really encouraging thing when that happens, that our relationships that we have outside of worship really made a difference. But I also want you, even inside the worship, to do things with people, to be involved in fellowship groups, to not just only spend your time with the same people all of the time. Now, I'm going to make an admission to you that this is me being real, okay? Sunday preaching is over, and the invitation is given, and people come up. And that moment when people come up, I am going through my mental Rolodex to remember their name. It's true. Because you never know who's going to come up, and you never know when you're going to be brain dead. And brain dead happens quite often, actually. And I'll tell you, too, even the elders are often intimidated by that very thing because they know they need to pray for someone or say something to someone. And I want you to know that when we make a mistake with a name, or when we forget your name, it's not because you're forgettable. I would just like you to try it one time and think, oh, no, I forgot their name. And what will happen as soon as the services are over, you'll remember their name and then you'll get really mad at yourself. But I know your name. I know every one of your names. But there's going to be a time in which sometimes I don't recall it. There are actually little pieces of paper up here. And in the past, we used to have people fill out whatever their request was. And that was a way of cheating, you know, to remember somebody's name. But we're human people. And sometimes we're going to forget a name. But if that ever happens, or if we misquote something, or if we say someone's name wrong, it doesn't mean that we don't care about you. It just means we're human. And it's difficult to always do things right. And the more that you talk in front of other people, the more mistakes you're going to make. So the way that we overcome that is to really be interested in one another, to get to know each other by association. And I don't want it to happen that you're introduced to people that you've been worshiping with for 5 years. Okay? That shouldn't happen. I remember one time I went to eat with a friend, and one of the other members came up and said hi to me. And they didn't know each other, and so I introduced them. Oh, you worship with him. They go to church here. And both members have been coming quite a long time. But that's just something that happens because we sit at different parts of the building. And I've said at different times to move around if you want. And I know that some people would probably rather physically die than move from their place where they worship. But it's something that is a good thing to do and a good thing to practice. And if you get here right on time, and if you leave as soon as amen is said, then how are you going to ever get to know the people of the church? So we need to stay close to one another. We need to actually enjoy fellowship with each other. Fellowship is a big part of what we're supposed to be involved with in the church. In fact, not having friends and not being involved in fellowship and the idea of coming to worship and leaving worship and not knowing anybody or being engaged with anybody, that is hard for me to even understand or conceive because I would feel so disconnected from the people that are really the most important people to me on earth. So it tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 that God, through Jesus Christ, has called us into fellowship. And that word means joint participation and sharing and communion with one another. And then it says that we're supposed to continue steadfastly in that fellowship. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that's what they did. So we've been called into fellowship. We continue in the fellowship. And then it says that the Macedonian churches contributed to the fellowship and the things that they gave and did, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. And then we're also told that we're consecrated in fellowship as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So to have fellowship with one another, one of the ways that you can get out of a spiritual rut is to do some things differently, to find a way to communicate with other people, to find a way to spend time outside of the worship service with people that you don't know as well. Another thing that I think we could do better, and this has been true of every congregation that I've ever been a member of, is we could stop watching the clock. Now, that's a famous thing for any preacher to say, right? That just gives him carte blanche to talk as long as he wishes. But sometimes we watch the clock. And the reason why we watch the clock is because it's hard to give our attention to someone They have all said more than 20 or 25 minutes. And yet, I know that you probably watched a playoff football game today for 3 hours. And it went on and on, and we gave attention to that. It just all depends on how passionate you are about something. And so sometimes I think we clock watch, and we're ready for the service to end, and we're maybe get a little bit in upheaval if things go longer than they should. But one of the things that the elders have told me again and again, and I came from a congregation of really staunch clock watchers. And I was even kind of instructed, don't go over, don't go over. Then they came to Willow Avenue, and the elders said, preach as long as you want. And then I didn't even know how to take that. And then I've, in the past, even apologized for preaching over. And then the elders would say, we've told you 10 times not to apologize, and you're still apologizing. So it's one of those things I had to adjust to. But I'm thankful that our leadership here says that we're going to worship. And although we have a time that we want to leave, we're going to worship till we're done. We're going to do things the way that we feel like they need to be done until God is pleased, and then we're going to leave. And I think we'll always have a better attitude about what we're doing if we don't watch the clock. Okay, a couple more things. I want you to think about traditions. Just for a minute, I just want you to think about traditions. And I want to look at a couple of verses. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, these next two things are really, really in my heart. And I want you to know that I love you, and I love this church. And when I think about what we do when we come together as a church, I believe that our number one goal is to please our God, to worship Him, and to worship Him with all of our hearts, and to thank Him for everything that He does for us every week. But look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, mark your finger there and go back a chapter, chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and that means remain stationary, and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So, are there God-given traditions? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. And they were given by word, that is, through preaching, or they were given by epistle, that was, through writing. Either whether it was through word or whether it was through preaching, it came by the Holy Spirit. It was God-given instructions and patterns for the church. And so we are a church of traditions. We live in a world that is wanting to absolutely eradicate all traditions from anything that exists. It doesn't want to be structured, it's very me-centered, and it doesn't want to be obedient. It wants to do what I want to do and not what any type of authority tells us to do. But there is God-given authority. It's given us through Scripture, and that Scripture tells us, whether by word or epistle, to hold fast to those God-given traditions. Okay, I said all of that to set you up for Matthew 15. So turn over to Matthew 15. Here, we have man-made traditions. The scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Because they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? He says in verse 6, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Do we do the things that we do based on the Word of God or because it's the way we've always chosen to do them? I'm here to tell you that people can get entrenched enough in human traditions that they would actually think that it was a sin to change them. And we need to be very careful of that. Because we are a sound church, and because we're so dedicated to never giving up the doctrine of Christ for anything, we tend to sometimes connect that even to the expedient things that we do. So that we need to be able to maybe relax a little bit and do some things differently. What if we changed the times of services? What if we changed the order of services? What if we ended in a song? I think some people would think we hadn't worshiped, maybe, at times. But we can change those things which are expedient things when it comes to those types of measures. What if we decided to preach for 5 minutes and sing for 50? We could do that. What if we decided to have a three-hour worship once a week and not have a Sunday night service? We could do that. There are a lot of things that we could do that we've chosen not to do. But we don't want to be so entrenched in our traditions that if we decide to do something different that doesn't go against the traditions that we've been taught by word or epistle, we shouldn't be afraid of those things. I know my grandfather on a regular basis, about once a year, would tell the congregation that we were going to end in a psalm and then we were going to dismiss. And whenever we did that, it was so weird. You almost felt like, when amen hadn't been said, you didn't know how to leave. You didn't know who was supposed to talk first to the other person. Because we really come together so much and we're so structured that sometimes we're a little bit afraid of doing some of those things different. One of the things that I feel really good about in this congregation is that your preacher, whether it's me or Chase or Clarence, is never, ever going to give up the doctrine of Christ. Never. I know what Clarence teaches. I know what Chase teaches. I know what I want to teach. And I'm a work in progress, just as they are. But we really want to preach the truth. So while we're doing that, we need to remember that in laying down these biblical traditions, that we don't quench the Spirit. And here's my last thing that I want to say. I want to see in 2018, it is 2018, right? Still struggling with that. I want us to see worship better than we've worshiped. I want us to sing better than we've sang. I want us to pray more deeply and more fervently than we prayed. I want us to be engaged in sermons more than we have been engaged. Because that's a heart issue. The Bible tells us that we are not to quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. That means not to extinguish it. Not to stifle it. And God has put a spirit in us to worship. To sing with the Spirit. I was looking at what it says in the book of Psalms. The very first verse, David says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. When David came to worship, he gave absolutely everything that he had. And one of the things that we struggle with sometimes is when we come to worship, we don't give everything that we have. We don't sing. I'm telling you something, 450 people on a Sunday morning should be singing twice as loud as we're singing. We just need to get into it and we need to engage in it more. And it is okay to say amen. And it is okay from time to time to express the things in your heart to God emotionally. It's okay to cry when you're taking the Lord's Supper. It's okay to sing loud and to pray deeply and to be engaged spiritually. And I don't think that you're not doing that just because it's quiet. I just know that's something that we can do better. Because we feed off of one another in worship. We don't want to quench the Spirit. I've always felt that because of the charismatic movement, that for a long time the church struggled with emoting things in worship because we were afraid of being associated with that movement that brought back in the Holy Spirit miraculous teaching, which of course is a false doctrine, and then got to where people were rolling around on the floor. And I certainly don't want anything like that to happen ever in the church because we want to reverently worship our God. But I believe that we can sing better. I believe that we can be more emotionally involved in the worship. And I think if we do that, God will be pleased. God doesn't want us just to come together and go through the motions of worship if our hearts aren't in it. So that's something that I pray about. But I believe that your hearts are in it, and we can do better in that particular part of our lives. Well, now I guess I need to go draw up a letter, right? Drop another letter and sign it, and maybe move on to the next place. But no, we say these things because we love each other. And I'm thankful for your constant care for me and your patience with me as a minister who makes mistakes every day. And I ask that you pray for me and pray for the rest of our staff, pray for the elders, pray for anyone who's in any type of position to teach or to lead or to encourage, because we're all feeble, we're all weak, and we all need each other's concern and help. And we can all improve. Well, I leave it to you. This is what John would say through Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I hope that you've heard it, and I hope that you'll pray about it. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, then you're missing out on the greatest blessing that you can ever know in this lifetime. to be a part of the kingdom of God, people that are on their way to heaven, people who love each other, who worship the Father, who have the knowledge of His teaching in their lives, there's nothing better than being a Christian. And we make that decision when we see the truth of the plan of salvation, that Jesus came and died for us, He died on the cross for us, the sinless sacrifice to cleanse us from every sin. And as we believe in what He did, that He rose again, we repent of our sins, we confess His name, we're immersed in the waters of baptism to be added to the church so that we can be in a saved condition, released from the guilt of our sins, and to be Christians, to live according to His word. And when you make that decision, it's the best decision you'll ever make in life. And perhaps there's someone here who needs to do that. Maybe you're a Christian who's struggling. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you just need prayers for some concern that you have. We can do that for you as well. The invitation is yours tonight if you need to respond to it. We extend it to you while together we stand and as we sing. Please come.